You're listening to the Table Talks podcast from Orange United Methodist Church. This is where we sit down to talk about matters of faith, culture, and current events. Sit back and enjoy this podcast.
Hi, welcome to Table Talks. I'm Adam Seat, lead pastor at Orange United Methodist Church.
And I'm Corey Robbins, the associate pastor here. And we are really excited today to have with us our guest, Ryan Spurrier. He is an elder in Full Connection and is the pastor slash campus minister at UNC Wesley. So we're really thrilled to have you. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah. Thank you, Corey. Adam, so good to be here.
Well, we're thankful to have you. Tell everybody a little bit about yourself. Tell us about your family and your background and whatever.
Sure. So I was born and raised in Irmo, South Carolina, right outside of Columbia. My dad taught at the University of South Carolina, and that's how we found ourselves there. But then I went to Clemson, which if you're not as familiar with the Southern Carolina, that's kind of like growing up a Duke fan and then going to UNC. And that's what I did because I wanted to be an engineer, and Clemson's the engineering school in the state. And I get there and I start getting restless. And I think it's because there's not enough math in engineering. And so I went to the engineering folk and said, hey, I love what I'm doing. I like it. But what I really like is the math more than applying it. So I became a math major and then continued to kind of feel myself restless. And, you know, at that same time, I'm active in Clemson and Wesley Foundation, becoming a student leader there. And, you know, over time, I just make this general transition that I find that the work that I'm doing at Wesley, it's more engaging, it's more compelling, it's more life-giving than what I'm doing in my math classes. You know, I'm still kind of a math nerd. I still love doing math problems, but it's like, you know, when I'm done with my homework, I'm glad to be done. Whereas at Wesley, I'm always thinking, well, what's the next step for our ministry? What's the next step to invite other students into discipleship and into faithfulness? And so, you know, for me, it was just kind of a gradual progression into ministry. And so there, junior year into senior year, decided to switch gears again and to go to seminary. I went to Duke Divinity where I met Corey. We overlapped a couple years there at school. And I remember all of the good Acts of the Apostle improv shows and all the life and personality that Corey brought to our time there at the Divinity School. But, you know, the whole time I'm there, I'm thinking I'm going to go back to South Carolina to be a local church pastor. And that's what I did. Served as an associate pastor in two churches, two 1,200 member-ish churches there in South Carolina. Met my wife when I was serving in the first one. She was in occupational therapy school at the Medical College of Georgia in Augusta, and I was pastoring at a church in North Augusta, South Carolina, right across the river. And I bring that up because we'd been dating about 3.5 months when I got a phone call that I was moving in 3 weeks' time, that we'd had some situations arise. So Kirsten, even when we were just starting to get married, got to see the itinerancy up close and personal. You know, she hadn't grown up Methodist, so this was a whole new experience for her and also for me at that point, 14 months into my first church, to get moved on 3 weeks' notice due to some other things happening on in the conference. But we moved up there to Greenwood, South Carolina. Well, she was finishing school and I was moved to Greenwood about 45 minutes away, and had a great mentor. Got invited back up to Clemson to preach at campus ministry, at the campus ministry there, and just had this overwhelming sense of call. And went back, had a senior pastor who supported me testing that out. We had a small university in town, and so we decided that our church would launch a campus ministry there at Lander University. And, you know, just like my college experience, you know, the work I was doing there on campus became more compelling, more life-giving, more exciting than what I was doing in the local church. Even though I loved that church, loved those people, loved what I got to do there, the campus ministry was just more compelling. And so Kirsten and I had those conversations, and we decided this was something that we would pursue together. You know, one of the fun parts is in those early years of marriage, no kids, the campus ministry was something we were able to do together there in Lander. So much fun doing that together. And ironically, our first Valentine's weekend as a married couple was up here in Chapel Hill interviewing for this job and kind of pursuing that dream together, which was, you know, a lot of fun. And this opportunity came along, and now we're here. We're in our 6th year. Kirsten's an occupational therapist at Duke Hospital in Durham. And we got 2 boys now. We have a 3-year-old Stetson who is just wide open. And we've got a 6-month-old who loves to laugh at our 3-year-old when he throws fits. So that's a fun dynamic in our household, but, enjoying every moment of that. And I've been able to have a little more family time due to COVID. So it's been a good respite in the midst of this crazy time.
Well, I think you answered part of our next question in kind of that overview, which was so helpful. Thank you for sharing that. You talked a little bit about your experience in campus ministry, but how did you talk a little more about how you became involved in campus ministry and how that evolved into you serving now as a campus minister?
Yeah, so, I was kind of your typical Methodist youth. I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday morning. I was in youth group every Sunday night. So when I went to Clemson, it was just not a question. I was going to go to the campus ministry. And in fact, I'd met a few people who were already a part of it through some summer mission projects that we were doing. And so it was a natural place. First Sunday in Clemson, I was at Clemson UMC on Sunday morning because there's only one Methodist church in Clemson, South Carolina. And I was at Clemson Wesley Sunday night, and that pattern never changed. But really, I think what made it stick, and this ties into what my vision is for campus ministry here at North Carolina, is that it was in campus ministry that I was first pushed to think about the gospel not as a series of disconnected stories, but to look at the entirety of scripture as one continuous story of God's love, care, provision, and dream for the entire world. And it was making that shift that made, ministry, which is something I'd always had in the back of my head, those youth group, retreat night, what are you going to do with your life kind of sermons, it was always in the back of my head that maybe it would be ministry. But it was always, well, maybe I'll just be, for me, maybe I'll be a layperson helping out at the youth group, or maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. But it was when, my campus ministry helped unfold the way the story of God is one continuous story. It was the first time for me that it clicked that this is a story that's big enough for me to give my life to. Mm-hmm. And for me, that was, well, hopefully it's all for all Christians. If this is God's story, where else would I want to root my life? And then for me, the specific part was a call to ordained ministry. I remember one sermon in particular where my campus minister, he actually had to start it in the children's sermon. I think he just read the book Manna and Mercy, which is, a kind of comic book telling of the entire through story of scripture. And so he preached a sermon. He had to start it in the children's sermon to have enough time. And he started unfolding the story from Genesis and Exodus. And then, he transitioned into the pulpit for the main sermon or whatever you call it. And he just kept working it through. And it was really that moment that it clicked for the first time that this is one story. And then, we as a leadership team, I was invited onto a new student staff that he started my junior year and served on that my junior and senior year. And we were having those conversations of how do we live into this paradigm? If in Christ Jesus, the dividing walls are torn down already, as Paul tells us, if we really believe that, how do we start living it out? And I didn't have the language for it yet. It took going to seminary to get some of the language of eschatology, and it took it all this, In my undergrad years, it was kind of like, hey, this is what God did. Now, what are we going to do about it? And seminary gave the language to kind of develop that further is, no, this is what God did. This is what God is doing. This is what God wants to do through you. And how do we partner with that? And when we get, I remember one thing, Corey, I don't know if you had any classes with King Carter when you were at Duke. I remember one clear as day, one day when he said, the kingdom of God's coming. So either get on board with it or for heaven's sake, get out of the way so it won't run you over.
Wow.
And that kind of gave language to narrate what we were trying to do at Clemson, which was just get on board with what God's already doing. And in that process, life became full. Life became exciting. We were experiencing God in ways that we never thought was possible when the Bible is just a series of stories and moral lessons. And that whole process is just so compelling of how could I do anything else?
That's great. It makes me think about how critical it is to be able to share that kind of story, seeing it all as one big story, especially to people of college age, because that's such a critical time in people's lives, that age of going from being a teenager at home to then beginning to establish some independence. I remember when my first son was going to college, we went to orientation and the dean of student life spoke to all the parents and said that you're sending us your students like warm chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven. He said they're still soft and gooey and maybe haven't cooked long enough yet. He said our role here is to help firm them up and prepare them for what's next. And so thank you for what you're doing as with campus ministry. Tell us a little bit about how Wesley is able to be a part of that firming up of that chocolate chip cookie in these students' lives.
Yeah, I love that metaphor. I may have to in good Wesleyan fashion, borrow that. But I'll be different than John Wesley. I'll actually give you credit for it when I do. I think that's the heart. I think that's really what has clarified during my time here. Over the last couple of years, we started using some language just about that specifically. What do we do here? And we say we do three things. The first is we teach that story like I narrated, because we believe college is a place where there are multiple narratives competing to be our students' defining narrative. And we want the defining narrative of their life to be the story of God, you know, most fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus. But we got to teach them that. You know, we get students from all different starting places. You know, the majority of our students, or at least the largest group of our students, grew up United Methodist, but some did not, many did not. And we all know the United Methodist Church is a very diverse church. And so even our Methodist students are starting at many different places. Some of our students have no church background or very little church background to speak of. So just starting that story from day one is important. And in fact, over the last 2 years, we've been developing a small group curricula for all of our first year students that walks them through, you know, roughly 30 scripture passages that we think they need to wrestle with to get some concept of that overall story. And that's the first thing we do. We want to have a shared kind of theological framework. Now, we don't presume that we're there to tell them what to believe, but we want them to have wrestled with the same story so that we start from the same kind of wrestlings about the character and nature of God. And the second thing we do is we give students experiences to see God using their gifts. We think it's hard for anyone, but particularly for emerging adults, to believe first that God can use their gifts, and second, that God actually wants to use their gifts. You know, why would, you know, our students are still developing their own sense of self, their own self-confidence. Like, why would the God of the universe want to use my gifts? And we think that's best learned by experiencing that. And so we have overlapping layers of student leadership in every part of our ministry. We go on mission trips. You know, we go on retreats. We give students those, as I mentioned, those leadership opportunities so that over time they can begin to claim that, yeah, God not only can use me, but God wants to use me. And that's where in partnering with God, faith becomes real in new and exciting ways. And then the third thing we do is we seek to provide mentoring, both from our staff, but also peer-to-peer, to help students make those connection points between how their gifts fit into God's work, both for their time at Carolina and then for the rest of their lives.
Have you seen any during your time there at UNC Wesley, have you seen any students that have had a similar call story like what you experienced? Maybe they went to Carolina to study journalism or biology, whatever, and then at some point in time they felt something different.
Yeah, we send a lot of pre-meds to seminary. you know, we send a couple of our alums every year. 1 to 2 in recent years to Duke Divinity each year. A lot of them come in pre-med, but other fields, of course. You know, one student in particular that comes to mind is Katie DeStefano. Katie graduated this past year. She came to us never having had a real church family before. Her family didn't necessarily go to church, but now something was stirring in her in high school, and she said she'd go to church with whoever would take her. You know, she was always asking friends to take her to church with them. And she started doing that, and she got to college and was determined to find a campus ministry, to find a faith home. And we were fortunate enough to be the one where she clicked. And I remember her freshman year, she went on our spring retreat. And the theme of that retreat was on home, because home's such a funny concept for college students. Is your dorm room home? Is back home home? Well, home doesn't quite feel like home. I mean, that's one of the hard parts of COVID right now for some of our students. They're back home, but home doesn't feel like home, and they're used to different patterns of life than when they grew up. And so we encourage students, because that retreat was also spring, as we're about to launch seniors for whom their Carolina home is no longer going to feel like home. And that retreat was to encourage students to try to root their sense of home in the calling that God has placed on their lives, and to encourage them that wherever you're seeking to follow God, that will feel like home. And God stirred something in Katie that weekend, and she decided she needed to go on a mission trip. She felt called to go on a mission trip. She'd never been on one before, but that was something she had to do. Now, she was an RA, and so that made her breaks busy. So it took her a while to be able to have the scheduling. But I guess it was about a year and a half later, she's on our fall break mission trip. And I actually had to leave it early to go preside over a wedding of a couple of our alums. And I'm there home, back home, getting ready for that wedding. And I'm literally getting 28 text messages about baptism, you know, how it works. Do you get credit if you're from another denomination? You know, what kind of water do you have to use? Just everything. And we'd actually had some of these conversations in person. And I'm not sharing anything with you that Katie's not shared kind of publicly. And she's like, you know, I don't know if I'm asking all these questions just because I'm really interested in this, or if, and she just stops, right? She won't say anything more. But, you know, we keep inviting her into spaces of leadership. We invite her into kind of our senior level of leadership equivalent to that student staff that I was in. Essentially, they're unpaid staff members. And, you know, in her senior year, we're on another mission trip, this time down in Puerto Rico, a trip that Linda Piper went with us this past year. And, you know, this was the prior year. Or was it this year? It all with COVID, it all runs together in my mind, right? And it's on that trip, kind of again, experiencing her gifts in service, having experienced her gifts being used for God's purposes in leadership. You know, she's finally able to say out loud, hey, I think I'm called to full-time ministry. And now she's a first-year student at Duke Divinity.
Wow.
And, you know, that's our hope, is that every student will have a moment where they realize, I am called to ministry. There is something that God wants me to do with my gifts. There's a unique role where my gifts match God's desires and passions for the world, and I'm called to ministry. And, you know, for some, that's going to be ordained ministry, but our hope is that every student, regardless of their vocation, will have that moment during their time at Carolina.
That's beautiful.
Well, I know that there are, you know, COVID has probably changed the answer to this question somewhat, but we would love, how can we be part of creating that story, of living into that story, of helping your students and college students in general, you know, discover where God can use their gifts? You know, how can we get involved to support Wesley?
Well, first of all, I want to thank you for the ways that y'all have been involved. You know, the entire time that I've been here, y'all been a regular participant in helping us with meals. You know, I mean, just like youth group and your experience there, you know, when you've got good food, students come and they give you a chance, and they give you a chance to meet them and to start that relationship. And I know dating back to Wallace's days as your associate, you know, he jumped on that invitation when we first offered it, and y'all have consistently, through different pastoral iterations, have continued to make that an important part of what you do, and something that's so important to us as well, to have those. You know, I know we can count on you once a semester, which is a huge blessing for me and for us. And I know this coming Friday, you'll all bring in a meal for our students, you know, no longer in the fellowship hall, you know, now lawn chairs spaced outside on the lawn. And but really grateful for that investment that you've made in our students. You know, we're also very thankful to have two of your members on our board, in Jim Holland and Linda Piper, who are bringing their gifts to help us structure our ministry and help resource our ministry, and both have brought so many gifts. And, you know, in addition to that, I do covet your prayers, that you be in prayer for us as a ministry, you be in prayer for our students, that you be in prayer for those students, you know, on our campus, which is your backyard as well, that haven't yet found a faith home, who've not yet found a community. We know there are, well, in a normal year, they're all over campus. Now they're all over off campus or back home in their parents' housing. But students who desperately need the community that we're offering, need a place where they can experience the love of God. So we covet those prayers for us, for our students, and for the students that God's bringing us who we haven't met yet. You know, and also, we always love financial support as well. And we thank you for the support that y'all are giving through your apportionment giving. You know, that is one of our leading support. About 30% of our, around 28% of our support in a given year comes directly from the annual conference through your own apportionment giving. And in addition to that, we raise around $140,000 a year from churches, from individual just supporters, friends, alumni. We even have some of our current students who are tithing from their student jobs because they say, this is my faith community and this is where I want my tithes and my support. And that's been deeply meaningful for me to see that kind of developing over the last couple of years. So, you know, those financial gifts, we have some big goals as we go forward. You know, one of our challenges is that every fall, we have about 5,000 new students on campus. And we have realistically about 6 weeks to meet as many of those new students as we can before they hit midterms. And, you know, once midterms hit, noses are in books and there's not really space for many students to look up and find community. And in fact, the university's research kind of pairs this out, that if a student does not find a community in the first 6 weeks, they're much more likely to not stay at Maryland, much more likely to transfer. So that's kind of what we're up against. And, you know, so a couple ways. First of all, we're very thankful when you send us referrals of students. We're really thankful for the way y'all connected us with Ryan Lutz over the summer, even before he set foot on campus. You know, we see him every week in worship, every week in small group. I'm just so, you know, thankful for him and for that connection and for everything he's bringing. So when that's one level of support is, you know, anyone you hear coming to Carolina, we would love to connect with, and our promises, we'll be in touch. Our students will be in touch. We'll make that invitation. We'll try to help them find the community, hopefully with us, but if we're not the right place for whatever reason, to point them in other directions as well. And then the other part is we do have a big dream of expanding our pastoral staffing as we go forward, because quite simply, that challenge of meeting as many of 5,000 students as we can in a 6 week period, it's a space where we'd love to have staff hours, and that's going to, you know, increase budget. So those financial gifts are going to be even more important to us going forward.
Well, as you mentioned, lunch on the lawn, and then also meeting with Ryan with small groups and stuff. Tell us just a little bit more about what does campus ministry look like in this age?
A lot of Zoom meetings. As I'm sure y'all experience well and your church knows well, a lot of Zoom meetings. You know, we're in a space, you may have seen the headlines about the slip and slide on campus and the large parties on campus and the rapid increase in cases. That's not been characteristic of our students. You know, our students and particularly our student leaders have been incredibly cautious, you know, about their own health, about the health of their fellow students, you know, about trying to, you know, make this work as best they can. You know, originally it was trying to stay on campus as long as they could, and that didn't last too long for us. Mm-hmm. So out of that, we are, since day one, we've been offering a mix of in-person and Zoom events because, you know, most of our sophomores, juniors, and seniors found a way to stay in the Chapel Hill area, but even they are very cautious, and even they are, you know, kind of, they don't know necessarily who's going to be there and how those people are socially distancing. They're not necessarily comfortable with an in-person outdoor socially distant event. But at the same point, we have students who are starving for community and for that interaction who are comfortable in those spaces. So we've been really, in essence, running two kind of overlapping, somewhat parallel ministries, one virtual and one socially distant in person. You know, our weekly worship is a large group gathering that's still larger than kind of general university guidelines, which are following county guidelines. That's been virtual the entire time. And again, the student comfort of trying to do that in person hasn't been there either. But we do have a couple of small groups that are meeting in person, you know, on the lawn of University Church. I think they're actually in the back parking lot because it's less noisy in the back than on the street at night. But we got some lawn chairs and we spread out, and that's been meaningful for them. And then for students who either are not comfortable in that space or aren't in Chapel Hill, we've been offering virtual small groups. Same with social events, dreaming up different social events. My students can tell you about these better than me, different online gaming platforms to use to connect, and some hopping in Zoom calls to watch the football games together, and just what have you. Really seeking to give the student leaders the freedom of, hey, whatever you're doing for fun right now, let's offer it more widely. Whatever you're comfortable with right now, let's offer it widely, because we know we're all starving for community, and let's offer it however people are comfortable.
Yeah, one term I've heard referencing churches and church organizations right now is that they're fidgetal, both physical and digital. So right. Combining that word into fidgetal. So it sounds like you are living that out, that blend of both in person and then also virtual. So to adapt.
We are, for sure. And also, you know, we've been able to do a lot of kind of behind the scenes, just conversation about, you know, culture, about mission, about vision, about, you know, some of those things that, I mean, as y'all know, the day in Sunday comes every week. And in the day in, day out grind of ministry, you know, it's been nice to be able to take a step back and look down the road a little bit more. Where do we want to be in 4 years, in 5 years? And what kind of groundwork do we need to lay on the administrative side to get there? So that's also been a key part of this semester for us.
Right. Well, Ryan, this has been great to be able to connect with you today and catch up, and look forward to seeing you Friday for lunch on the lawn. But Pastor Corey, any last questions or insights?
No, this has been such a joy. Thank you so much for sharing, and we look forward to continuing to connect with the students over at Wesley.
All right. Well, thank you. I've enjoyed being with you, and I'll absolutely value our connection with Orange and look forward to it growing even more in the years ahead.
Thanks so much, Ryan, and thanks everybody for watching or listening to this week's Table Talks. Have a great week.
Table Talks is produced by Josh Abraham and Ryan Lutz. Music by Ben Sounds. If you enjoyed this episode, rate us on wherever you listen to podcasts. Every little bit helps. Thanks for listening.